if I happen to call you on my new phone line, hopefully it'll do what my other phone quit doing. It was showing no ID. And I missed a lot of calls, but this one's supposed to have my ID. But it won't show up as Jesse Mooney. It will show up as Sam. So keep that in mind, all right? What I want to do tonight is kind of a follow-up message to the messages that Sandy Marks preached during revival. I realize that following any revival, when God has spoken to hearts, it's easy to hear messages and challenges about following the Lord and getting involved and let him use you in a tremendous way, and then turn around a few days later and not apply what we heard. When we do this, we're not careful, the devil will come in very quickly and snatch away what God has shared with us, and we'll begin little bit by little bit to compromise, and first thing you know, doesn't mean anything to us. Paul talked about this, striving for a crown, following the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13 tonight. But Paul was concerned about being put on the shelf by not being found faithful to him. So we need to be careful how we walk. That's why the title of the message tonight, Watch Your Step. When we went to the mountains 2 or 3 weeks ago, we were riding down I-20 and going toward Spartanburg to cut up on I-26 to Asheville into the Blue Ridge Parkway. We encountered several backups of traffic, and along with that, you'd see a flashing light, and we knew that there were dangers ahead. Traffic backed up and people in trouble. It was a danger zone. Needed to proceed with caution. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, the Apostle Paul gives us some words of caution and points out some danger signals. He said in verse number 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." In other words, be careful how you walk in this world as a believer. We need to be careful how we walk day by day. Every Christian needs a word of caution. As we live in this sinful world, sometimes we Christians grow strong in the Lord and feel that we are immune to temptations or that we can handle anything that comes our way. Folks, that's a red flag alert for anybody. I remember reading about a person years ago who had been drug-free for 20 years. Decided to just compromise a little bit. He remembered the thrill he got from doing drugs. Took one little hit. That's all it took. He became addicted again. He lost a fortune, lost his business, alienated his family, ended up in an institution. Sin wins every time you fool with it. According to the Bible, every Christian is susceptible to temptation. Temptation is a universal human problem. It's common to men, but it is not universally understood. Sometimes temptation in the Bible means solicitation to do evil. But other times it means testing. But always temptations come under the ultimate control of our faithful God who can bring blessings out of temptation. But we need to understand that if we are to experience the blessings out of temptation, we must cooperate with God in overcoming those temptations. Every child of God must be very careful that he or she does not become a spiritual castaway, disqualified in the Christian life because of sin. Paul talks about this in chapter 9. In verse 24, it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." If Paul was concerned about disqualified, what should that say to you and me? Disqualified in this context does not mean the loss of salvation, which Paul said elsewhere is impossible. He tells us in Romans 8 that there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is revealed in Christ Jesus the Lord. Nothing on this earth, nothing in heaven, nothing can separate us from God's love. And Jesus reminds us in John's Gospel, chapter 10, 27 through 30, that we're in God's hands and they shall know not ever, it's a double negative there, never perish. Because we're in God's hand. And the indication there in the Greek is that we are complete and saved, past, present, and future. So that we're safe in God's hand. So disqualified means a failure to fulfill our God-given calling to evangelize the nations. That's what Paul was concerned about. Paul did not want to be put on the shelf. He didn't want to lose his usefulness in God's kingdom work because of sin. While we are thinking about right and wrong, we must be careful not to allow sin to enter into our lives. Playing around with sin can be a deadly proposition. Many of you remember Steve Irwin. They called him the crocodile hunter, the crocodile guy. He'd do some crazy stuff with wild crocodiles. But he was on a scuba diving event. And then that scuba diving came upon a stingray. Fooling around with the stingray, and that stingray whipped his tail around, penetrated his diving suit, and penetrated his heart with that barb. It killed him. You don't fool around with sin, and that's the same way. We can't play around with sin that we consider to be harmless because sin will sink its deadly darts into our lives and deposit deadly poison into our souls. We must watch our steps and walk wisely, and walk in love under the power of God's Spirit. So there are some truths that we must understand as we seek to live out our faith as Christians. We will watch our steps if we understand three things. We understand the privilege, the perils, and the promises of our Christian walk. Let's look first of all at the privilege of the Christian walk using some Old Testament examples. The Apostle Paul shares with us in verses 1 through 4, talking about Israel's deliverance as an object lesson for believers when it comes to this matter of sin. Paul is saying in verses 1 through 4 that some of the wonderful things that God did for Israel, He has also done and is doing for you and me today. First of all, he points out that we are blessed by His guidance. Look at verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. God miraculously guided Israel through the wilderness. There was a glory cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Likewise, we are guided by the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul said in Romans 8 and 4, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." What a comforting truth for us today to know that we are led by the Spirit of Almighty God. Listen, we live in a world of chaos and confusion, of uncertainty and doubt, of deception and disillusionment. Many people are looking for something or someone to guide them in this confusing maze we call life down here. Many people are as confused as a man I read about who said, "I was going to get it all together. But when I got it all together, I didn't know what it was I had." I find that there are a whole lot of people just like that today. And the reason is they're trying to get it together by human effort instead of relying upon the Spirit of God and the Word of God, letting that Spirit of God and the Word of God guide them in the decision-making process of life. If there's ever anything that we need to rely on Almighty God, it's about our lives, our daily walk with Him. So we need to be careful how we walk and watch how we walk. So we are blessed by His guidance. As Christians, we have the blessing of the guidance of Almighty God. David wrote in Psalm 73:24, "You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory." Like that old hymn we used to sing, "He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whatever I do, wherever I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me." Folks, how comforting it is to know that we have the guiding hand of Almighty God each day of our lives when we rely upon Him. But not only are we blessed by His guidance, we're blessed by His deliverance. He talks about that in these first two verses. Paul uses God's miraculous deliverance of the Israelites who all passed through the sea. What a marvelous example of God's miraculous power to deliver His people. We know what happened. How there was Pharaoh's army behind them as they were trying to escape and the sea before them. And God miraculously parted the waters and they passed through on dry land. And we know that Pharaoh's army tried to do the same thing and God caused the waters to come back. And as George Yunch used to sing in that song, they ain't never been seen no more. God took care of it. But God miraculously parted the waters. They were to cross safely on dry land. Not a drop of water touched them as they crossed over. Have we not experienced a miraculous deliverance in our own walk? The Lord Jesus Christ went to a cross, died on that cross, was buried, experiencing the flooding waters of death, but He rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He's gone through the waters of death and judgment for you and me that we won't have to face and pass through God's wrath. He delivers you and me. It's like that other hymn we sing, haven't sung it in a long time, called Saved, Saved. Words go like this: I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how He lifted me and what His grace can do for you. He saves us from every sin and harm, secures my soul each day. I'm leaning strong on His mighty arm. I know He'll guide me all the way. When poor and needy and all alone, in love He said to me, come unto me and I'll lead you home to live with me eternally. And the chorus goes like this. We're familiar with it. Saved by His power divine. Saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete. For I'm saved, saved, saved. Listen, we need to understand something, folks. A joyless Christian is a contradiction in terms. We have the joy of salvation residing in our souls that God has given to us because we are saved. Past, present, and future, God is taking care of all of it. And we need to be thankful for it. We are blessed by His marvelous deliverance. But we are also blessed by His assurance. He talks about it in verse 2. All was baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The Israelites committed themselves to the leadership of Moses. When they came out the other side of the Red Sea, they had become a unified nation that identified with Him. Every child of God has experienced a similar assurance in Jesus. It has to do with our water baptism, which is an outward symbol of the baptism of the Spirit when we are baptized into the body of Christ. Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Paul is saying that at the moment of our salvation, we have been identified with Jesus Christ, been made a part of His body. That tells me that I can go where He has already gone safely. We don't have to fear death or the future. We are in Jesus and we'll pass over safely to Him to the other side. What more could we ask for? Stop and think about it. What more could we ask for, really? Several years ago, a pastor in Norfolk, Virginia, phoned the editor of the Religious News for a paper and gave him the topic for his Sunday morning sermon. His topic was this: the Lord is my shepherd. And then the editor asked, is that all? And the pastor replied, that's enough. The editor, thinking that the words were a part of his subject, announced the pastor's topic as follows: the Lord is my shepherd. That's enough. That is enough, is it not? Isn't that enough for you and me? To know the Lord as our protector and provider is enough to handle any fear, any discomfort, any doubt that we might have. The Lord is my shepherd, and that's enough. We are blessed by His assurance, but we are also blessed by His sustenance. Look at what He said in verses 3 and 4. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for the drink of that spiritual rock, capital R, rock, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You see, Jesus is Old Testament's full of Jesus. The whole book from Genesis to Revelation is about Jesus. And so Paul makes that very clear here. He was referring to God's provision for Israel's physical needs in the wilderness. He provided them with manna from heaven every day. It had all that was necessary for a healthy diet. He provided them with water that gushed from a rock. What a simple but beautiful picture of our ongoing salvation experience down here. Have we forgotten that God has promised to supply all our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus the Lord? Sometimes we get all bent out of shape. And everybody seems to be so concerned about what's going on now with our economy, with the rising inflation and food shortages and everything. Just listen, listen. There's no lack with God. We need to learn trust in Him. I'm afraid one of the things that has happened to us, we're spending more time trusting in our government instead of trusting in Almighty God. And if we continue to trust in government, we're going to be in a mess. Get in worse shape than we're in right now. We need to learn trust in Almighty God on a daily basis. Jesus provides for you and me. He says, I am the bread of life, Revelation 21:6. I am the living bread, John 6:51. I am living water, John 14. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:19 what I just said. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Notice, He didn't say out of His riches. That's portion. He said, but according to my riches. That is proportion. It's like if you went to a multi-billionaire and said, I need $1,000, and he gave you $1,000 out of that. That's just a portion of what he was worth. But if he turned around and said, you need more than that, I'll give you $1,000,000 or more. That's proportion. God says, there's no lack with me. We need to learn to trust Him. We have a wonderful privilege in the Christian walk. We are blessed with His guidance. We are blessed by His deliverance. We are blessed by His assurance. We are blessed by His sustenance. That's the privilege of the Christian walk. Listen, we need to understand something else. There's also the peril of the Christian walk. He talks about that peril in verses 5 through 12, again, using the example of Israel. In verse 5, notice what he says. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. In verse 5, we encounter that aggravating little conjunction, but, three letters, but. Means on the contrary, or in spite of all that I have done. A surface reading might lead a person to believe that those who were once saved could be ultimately lost. He's not talking about that at all. But this would do violence to Paul's intention. We know that only two of the chosen of the 2 million of Israel ever reached the land of Canaan. But their carcasses fell in the wilderness, not in Egypt. You see, they were still out of Egypt. They were still under the blood. They were out of Egypt, but they fell short of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. They represent those believers who are saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, but who, like the carnal or fleshly Corinthian believers, never reached the place of victory. They're out of the place of judgment in the world, but not in the place of victory and full service to the Lord. They fell short of God's best. All those 20 who were over 20 years of age who left Egypt fell in the wilderness with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. This comprised the longest funeral procession in history. It was caused by disobedience and sin and failure to heed God's caution signs. There's a theological truth here that I need to share with you that we need to grasp. Canaan, in the Bible, does not represent heaven. And we think it does, but no, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Jordan River does not represent death, contrary to a hymn we sing. I used to sing a lot. On Jordan's stormy banks, I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. What we see here is a picture of leaving behind the wilderness of Christian defeat and doubts and failures and experiencing daily victory over our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Canaan is typical of victory in the Christian life. It's not a picture of heaven. Think about it. in Canaan. The Israelites still had their enemies to subdue. Read the story in the book of Joshua. What did they do? They fought battle after battle in order to secure the land. And every time they were disobedient to God, what happened? They were defeated. They fell. But every time they were obedient to God, God gave them victory. It's the same with you and me. Whenever we walk with the Lord, we can be blessed like they did with the land of flowing with milk and honey when we walk in obedience to Him. But when we walk in disobedience, we're going to find ourselves in a mess, defeated. That's what happened to the children of Israel. This is what Paul is reminding them of. They understood what he was talking about. So fitting for the Corinthian believers and so fitting for us today. They were saved but defeated. They were tripped up by carnality and selfishness, by unjudged sins and all sorts of doctrinal and moral errors. So Paul reminds them of what happened to the Israelites. They died in the wilderness. They never came to the place of full surrender, of complete consecration and complete joy and complete fruit bearing for the Lord Jesus Christ. They lacked assurance. They constantly doubted and were devoid of the joy of the Lord Jesus. They lacked assurance and victory, which was possible for all those who are willing to be obedient to the will of God. I believe that is one of the reasons why we have so many names on the rolls, not only just Mount Pisgah Baptist Church, but church after church. And we're lucky to get 20% of the names on the roll to church on any given Sunday. Many of them, I believe, are saved, but I'm afraid a whole lot of them are lost because they never really knew the Lord Jesus. They just joined church and got dumped and came, were put under the water, a wet sinner, and brought back up a wet, lost sinner still. I've seen that happen. When I was at Coach Baptist Church, we had a great moving of God's Spirit, and one Sunday, a whole host of people came forward, and a lady came to me. She was a deacon's wife. She said, "You know, I realized today I was never really saved. I was baptized as a child, but I joined church because somebody else did." She says, "I know now I need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism." I thank the Lord for the honesty of that lady, and it dynamically transformed her life. Great witness for Jesus. Went on mission trip after mission trip. And in one of the mission trips that went on, she witnessed to a soldier outside the compound they were staying. Peggy was with them, and I had led them in a "How to Share Your Faith Without Fear," and she led a soldier to the Lord outside the camp one night. Jesus makes a difference in our lives. But many people, I believe, need to have a life-changing, soul-saving experience with the Lord who have their names on the rolls of our churches. I'm not judging. I'm just being a fruit. Their lives don't bear any fruit. They're not serving the Lord. And so we have the warnings, not only from the lesson from Israel, but the example of Israel as well. These sins that God was going to judge, He may judge it now by sending chastening or sickness and weakness. It may even take some believers home to heaven to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul deals with this further in chapter 11. But what are those sins that plague God's people and rob them of victory? Paul lists them in verses 6 through 10. Listen to what he has to say. Not a pretty picture. "And these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." He warns in verse number 6 against lust. Lust used here means any craving or desire which is outside the will of God. Satan will tell us that God is holding out on us, but Satan is a liar. The Bible says, "No good thing will he, being God, withhold from them who walk uprightly." Psalm 84:11. The devil will try to get us to crave the old things of the old life and get us hooked on things outside the will of God. But in response to Israel's craving after the flesh, God sent leanness to their souls, according to Psalm 106, verse 5. They lusted after Egypt. They wanted to go back to where they had all that luxurious food and security and safety of Egypt. They wanted to be back in bondage. They wanted meat instead of manna. And so God sent quail. And the Bible tells us, if you study in the book of Numbers, while they were eating the quail, it rotted in their teeth and many of them died. One pastor friend of ours who was an evangelist at the time said, that was a graveyard started by lust. Folks, the graveyard is full of people who succumb to the lust of the flesh, craving the things of this world instead of the things of God. If we persist in desiring things outside the will of God, He will give people what they want. But He'll send leanness into the soul. And what will happen? It only takes one little small compromise. First thing you know, it's easy to compromise again and again and again. And the first thing you know, we find ourselves saying, well, not so important that I go to church. Not so important that I read my Bible. Not so important that I pray. I'm doing all right like I am. And first thing you know, there's a total collapse. They wonder, how in the world did I get here? What in the world happened? He warned them against living that way. They become bored living for Jesus, lusting to the old way of life. And if so, watch your step. There's danger ahead when that begins to happen in any person's life. He also warned against idolatry in verse number 7. Listen, you don't have to bow down to a carved image to be guilty of idolatry. Israel was not the last group of people to worship golden calf. You see, idolatry is putting anything above the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. Could be our jobs, could be our family, could be our homes, could be self-esteem, could be money, could even be religion. Many today want a God who can be seen and touched. Some church folks want the same thing. They want ritual, some tangible way to bring religion down to their level. They don't want a religion that puts demands on their lives. They want one that allows them to drink or mistreat people or cheat on their jobs or run around on their spouses. They want the outward form of religion, but want nothing of an intimate personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So they choose ritual over a relationship, form over faith and faithfulness. That's a sad state of affairs. He warned against idolatry. Idolatry is anything in a person's heart that takes the place of Jesus. Jesus is to occupy first place in our hearts. He also warned against sexual immorality in verse number 8. You see, they went into Moab and took heathen wives. By doing so, they rejected God's plan for marriage and chose immorality instead. This is one of America's greatest social problems today. We've become saturated with vulgarity on TV, and magazines, and movies with language that's in the gutter. Storyline is filled with immorality and prostitution and homosexuality and pornography according to the advertisement for all these things. Walk by some of these magazine stands and some of these stores, and my opinion is some of them, when you look at just the front of those magazines, enough to embarrass anybody, and you ought to put up a sign, instead of magazines for sale, I'll put dirt for sale. But that's exactly what it is, filth. It's filled. And I'm sure you've seen a lot of what's going on with the school in Loudoun County, Virginia. They try to talk about critical race theory is the only thing. That's not the only thing the parents are concerned about. I saw a parent on television last night talking about some of the literature that the students are supposed to be in the advanced learning part of that school, that is available for them in the library with the graphic pictures depicting every kind of unnatural and immoral sexual acts. Pictures there. Pornography. Somebody needs to be put in jail for allowing that. They put up people in jail for distributing pornography. They're doing it in a school, a high school. There needs to be a change in leadership, big time in many places in this country, dealing with that. Watch your step. We had grown kind of accepting anything and everything, that thought everything was fine in many of our school systems. We need to be involved. Need to be involved. And I'm not against teachers. I've got a daughter-in-law who's a teacher. But they are up against it with some of the leadership, not the teachers themselves, some of the administration and faculty, trying to cover up and make excuses. God severely judged the Israelites for their immorality. And I believe that's happening in America even as I speak. Idolatry and immorality go hand in hand. When a nation turns from God, it inevitably becomes immoral. You cannot live in immorality and expect God to bless. Neither can you expect to experience the fullness of joy and usefulness in God's work and have victory in your daily walk with Jesus when we compromise in this way. He also warns against tempting Christ in verse number 9. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. They tried to see how far they could go before the Lord punished them. You remember when that happened? God sent fiery serpents and bit them, and they began to die, and they began to complain and cry out to God for deliverance. And that's when God told Moses to take that fiery serpent and put it on a pole, and when they look up by faith, they would be delivered and healed. We just can't push our luck with God. Some people think we can. We can't try His patience. You see, there comes a time when God says, my patience has had enough. Ecclesiastes 10:8 reads, whoever breaks through a wall, God's patience, will be bitten by a serpent. Any person who indulges in rebellious activity will inevitably destroy themselves. It will happen. I've witnessed it too many times. Persons who begin to compromise, and they can literally shorten their days on this earth. He warns against murmuring in verse number 10. Murmuring, by definition, is an audible expression of unwarranted dissatisfaction. That was the story of Israel. They just complain, complain, complain. We're not satisfied with anything God did for them. Think about it. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. The shoes didn't even wear out. Clothes didn't wear out. Provided food every day. They call it this manna, this heavenly bread. But I'm sure it satisfied their palate, their taste, and nourished them and fed them and gave them water. Everything they needed, they weren't satisfied. What about us? We heard about those children, how many of them have been what they go through every day of their lives before being rescued by the Baptist Children's Home. Look at what we've got. We dare not take our blessings for granted. We need to watch our steps. So I want to close with the promise of the Christian walk in verses 11 through 13. Look at what Paul said. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, for our encouragement, our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You see, we can learn a lesson from failure. You see, Satan knows the hidden paths to the citadel of our soul, and when we least expect it, he strikes swiftly and mercilessly. We dare not become overconfident. Even in our Christian walk, we cannot become overconfident. We must be diligent, faithful to Him every day. I think about, it's amazing to me how the Titanic is still so much in the news over and over again. It comes up every once in a while. One of the greatest ships ever built back in the early 1900s. Took them years to build it. Luxury ship. And it was a ship built as one that can never sink. All it ever did was sink on its maiden voyage. The pride of man was on display. And look at what happened. They ignored warning signs. Some of the operators of the communication system were asleep. Some trying to warn others. Nobody listened. Listen, if we are not careful, even as believers, we'll stumble and fall. Won't lose our salvation, but we can certainly lose the joy of our salvation, ruin our testimony. Today's pressures make it easy to ignore and forget the lesson of the past, but Paul cautions us to remember the lesson the Israelites learned from God and about God so we can avoid repeating their errors. The key to remembering and the road to victory is the study of the Word of God regularly, so that these lessons remind us of how God wants you and me to live. We do not need to repeat their mistakes. We have God's unchanging Word. Martin Luther wrote about God's unchanging Word. Listen to what he said. For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. naught else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there's one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, His word shall stand forever. He has promised never to fail us nor forsake us. What a wonderful promise. He's promised to walk with us every day. And He challenges us to walk in love, to walk in wisdom. He wants us to walk in victory. He wants us to daily be filled with God's Holy Spirit, who will give us guidance and strength and help and encouragement. No matter what we face, God is out there with us. He knows we have a glorious word of conquest in verse number 13. God has promised, no matter what temptation comes our way, no matter what difficulty comes our way, we just simply need to turn to the Lord. He'll not send anything our way that He will not give us the strength to overcome if we trust in Him. Temptation itself is not a sin. Temptation, as someone said, is Satan looking through the keyhole into our lives while sin is unlocking the door and letting Satan in. No matter how strong the attack, God provides a way of escape. What practical steps can we take in dealing with temptation? Let me suggest about four or five very quickly. First of all, we need to recognize those people and situations that give us trouble. Recognize them. And then secondly, run from anything you know is wrong. Watch your step. Run from anything you know is wrong. Third, choose to do only what is right. See, we have choices. We are free moral agents. God created us that way. He gives us the ability to make choices. He says, choose life and live. Choose life and victory. And then, fourthly, pray for God's help. Folks, listen. We talk about going into the prayer closet. That's good. That's wonderful. We need to have that. But listen, we need to understand something. We can pray in an instant when we are faced with something, no matter what it is. No matter what it is. When we are faced with something, Lord, I don't quite understand this. It doesn't seem exactly right. Give me discernment. You don't have to say it out loud. You say it in your heart. God hears your prayers. He knows what you're saying. He'll give you a word, a verse of scripture, whatever it may be, whatever you'll need to lead you through and out of that situation. God answers prayer in a hurry when we call on Him. And then, something else we need to do. That's why church fellowship is so important. Seek friends who love God and can offer help when we are tempted. Running from a tempting situation is our first step on the way to victory. It's our first step. Watch your step. Temptation comes, troubles come. Run to the Lord. Run to a friend. That's why fellowship and worship is so vital and so important. We need each other. Just like we need the Lord. God uses us to be an encouragement to one another. You see, temptation can only win with our help. There's only one knob to the door of a person's life, and that knob is on the inside. The door never opens except when we open it. God is more powerful than Satan. And if we are willing to look to Him, He will give us the strength to overcome every temptation. Some people would say, well, preacher, what if I've already failed? The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Then if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. John wrote that to believers, that's you and me. We can have victory in Jesus. We can experience forgiveness, renewal, and restoration. There's mercy and grace and victory when we surrender our all to the Lord. So my encouragement following the revival and what we heard and the challenge we received is to watch your step. Anytime we have a revival meeting, I've seen it time and time again. The devil doesn't like it when people get excited about Jesus and make a commitment in their hearts or whatever publicly to serve Him. The devil's going to try to do all he can to bring discouragement and try to take away that commitment that decision we made during that week of revival. We didn't have a lot of outward decisions. We had some. But I always trust the Lord for inward decision that people make while they're in the pews. That's between you and the Lord. Don't let the devil rob you, cause you to compromise. Watch your step. Be careful how you walk and how you live each day. A hymn of decision. Fill my cup, Lord, 631. Boy, we need that cup filled every day, don't we? And if you need to come and pray and turn something over to the Lord tonight, the altar's open. Come, I'll pray with you, pray for you. You just pray to God and let Him minister to you. You come as we stand and sing.